Not long ago, I left my hotel in eastern Jerusalem and I drove to Bethlehem. It's just minutes to the south. Near the tomb of Rachel, I turned left down that winding road that leads past the home of a Palestinian friend of mine. At Nick's house, I turned left again, and I began the steep descent into the valley below. I drove into a grove of fading pines, parked, and I set off on foot. I was in the fields once owned by a wealthy Israeli whose name was Boaz. Centuries later, shepherds would be in this very field, this very place, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel appeared to them, announcing the birth of Jesus. I strolled over to some shade, sat on an outcropping of rock, took out my Bible, and began to read once again the grand story of the dearly beloved Ruth. It's a story worth reliving again and again, and especially on this day we honor mothers. It was 1,100 years before Christ, in the days when the judges ruled in the land of Israel. A bitter famine had struck the nation. In Bethlehem, a poor fellow named Elimelech and his wife Naomi believed they could no longer withstand the withering drought and subsequent poverty. Perhaps there was help somewhere over the rainbow, you know. So they and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, left Bethlehem. They traveled east past the north end of the Dead Sea, where they turned straight south. For days, they made their way through that barren land, past the place where Moses had struck a rock in anger, known today as Wadi Musa, past the legendary rose-red rock city of Petra, half as old as time, as they say, into the land of Moab. It was in this nation that centuries later would spawn the family of the Herods. Elimelech and his family settled into the foreign nation, and sometime later, he died. The two boys, now of marrying age, took them wives of the women of Moab, Orpah and Ruth. 10 years later, a calamity happened, and Mahlon and Chilion died. And the woman, Naomi, herself a widow, was left of her two sons and her husband. First famine and resettlement, then the death of her husband, Elimelech, and finally the untimely deaths of her two boys. This triumvirate of disaster struck Naomi's heart as a bitter weed. Her own words were, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Naomi could no longer bear the thought of living as a widow in a strange land, and she set her sights to return to Bethlehem. Surely her situation would be better there among family remnants and friends. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me." And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. Orpah, weeping, turned away and went home to her family, a young grieving widow. But Ruth was cut from different cloth, finer cloth, I believe. Some inner voice was telling her that life was not over, that some wondrous adventure lay directly ahead. She could not possibly have dreamed that she would become the great-grandmother of Israel's greatest king, David. But ruled by hope and faith, she turned to her mother-in-law and she uttered those immortal words, "Entreat me not to leave thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge." So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Ruth was a courageous, seemingly fearless woman. Life's most brutal blows could not dim her spirit, could not diminish her resolve to live life to the hilt. Think of her plight, a young widow, living with her mother-in-law in a strange land. Everything around her was strange and foreign, and yet the love she showed to Naomi was not some thin veneer that could be quickly cracked and dispatched, even though Naomi was now a sour old woman. As Paul Anka wrote, the record shows she took the blows. I reach out today across these thousands of miles of airwaves to the woman who lives in life's shadows. You've taken life's toughest shots. Your loneliness is at times unbearable. Your surroundings are most difficult. You yearn for yesteryear, when the grass was green and when laughter filled your days. The arch-condemner of humanity, Satan, has immersed your mind in numbing accusation. Sunshine has been replaced by darkness and joy by sorrow. You are convinced there can be no end to your melancholy.
Oh, my dear lady, God has brought us together today. I bring you a message of great hope. I submit to you an example of unprecedented courage and cheer, the woman of Moab, Ruth. Listen carefully today to what the Holy Spirit would say to you. Grasp every word. Hold it close to your heart. God loves you. Yes, he does. Every bit as much as he did Ruth. And as he brought her out into the sunlight, so he will lead you. For God is no respecter of persons. Ruth was a young widow. She and her beloved husband had no children. She had left her beloved buried in foreign soil. She had no source of income, no insurance legacy, no buried treasure. She would face the hard, bitter lot of biting poverty. But there's no record she ever solicited pity from anybody, nor would she share in the deadly bitterness exhibited by Naomi, her mother-in-law. She could say from a comforted spirit, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It's no wonder that David, her great-grandson, would show such magnificence in time of crisis years down the road. He came by his grace and dignity from his great-grandmother. Through it all, Ruth learned to trust in God. Amid the shadows, she maintained her serenity and poise. Ruth was converted to true worship of God. Remember, this Moabite maiden emerged from a background of idolatry. Her family worshipped gods of wood and stone. She learned of Jehovah from her husband and in-laws. Yet even when her husband passed away and her monotheistic mother-in-law became a wretched advertisement for her new faith, Ruth never recanted on her set course. She had found in God all her soul longed for. She would die before she turned her face back to the Baal of Moab. And God saw her faith, and he rewarded her beyond any human expectation. For not only would she be David's great-grandmother, Ruth would become an ancestress of Jesus Christ himself, duly noted officially in Matthew's genealogy. As someone has written, Ruth's beauty of heart, generosity of soul, firm sense of duty and meekness were sanctified and were used to place her winsome portrait among the immortals. Ruth was willing to work in the fields. She knew that her now aging mother-in-law, whom she dearly loved, could no longer toil. And thus she entered the labor force outside Bethlehem, gleaning barley grain in the fields of the rich, godly landowner Boaz. She did so with a spirit that was so willing and so lovely that she captured the heart of her benefactor. He saw in her none of the black-draped self-pity he had seen in others. No, this Ruth was, she was beautiful and radiant and lovely beyond words, and Boaz was smitten. In his Ode to a Nightingale, Keats missed Ruth completely when he penned perhaps the self-same song that found a path through the sad heart of Ruth when, sick for home, she stood in tears amid the alien corn. I don't know where he found that in the Bible. There was none of that melancholy in this radiant maiden. She came to the fields with joy and confidence in God's providence. She could have joined voices with us in singing, "He careth for you. He careth for you through sunshine or shadow. God careth for you." There does not seem to be the slightest tinge of shame or self-pity in her as Ruth set out as a gleaner with the poor and the outcast. Jewish law, you see, provided that widows such as Ruth had the right to gather grain left behind in the harvest fields. And it was God's direction that brought her to the fields of Boaz. How could she ever have dreamed that she would one day become the much-loved wife of the master of the field? How could she have known she and Boaz would have a baby boy whom they would name Obed? And that Obed would grow up and father a child named Jesse. And that Jesse would one day sire a son named David. But there came the enchanted morning when, gazing across his fields, Boaz's eyes caught the face of Ruth. Oh, it was love at first sight. His pursuit began immediately. His ploy was brilliant. He said to this gorgeous gleaner, "Listen, Ruth, there's no need for you to go to any other fields. No, you just stay here and glean only on my farm. I assure you there'll be plenty for you here." Clever man. What a line, huh? He would not have this woman in coarse contact with boors who might attempt to take advantage. In fact, he did not want her to even eat with others. He said, "Eat at my feasts." And Ruth was willing to comply because her heart, too, had been smitten. She could hear those unseen violins playing. The romance had begun. Is it too late for you, dear lady? Is it your sincere feeling that life has cruelly passed you by? Not so. It was my friend Bill Bright who informed the world God has a plan for your life, and so he has. For you too, lonely widow, for you too. You know, Ruth was a good mother. The Lord looked with favor upon the marriage of Boaz and his virtuous Ruth, and he blessed them with the son I've already mentioned, Obed. That name Obed means a servant who worships. And with that blessed birth, God wove the thread of Ruth's life into the web of the history of his people. You see, Ruth was a Gentile by birth. It was by the grace of God that she was included in the ranks of the redeemed. Her progeny, centuries later, the Lord Jesus would come to redeem Jew and Gentile alike from the curse of sin. George Matheson spoke of this with such anointing. In the soul of Jesus, the wedding bells of Ruth and Boaz are rung once more. Here again, Moab and Israel meet together in the heart of the Son of Man. The Gentile stands side by side with the Jew as the recipient of a common divine fatherhood. The blessings of reading the book of Ruth are virtually endless. I recommend it to you. In fact, read it today while the thought's still fresh in your mind. There's a wonderful story about Benjamin Franklin. He was being ridiculed in Paris for his defense of the Bible. Franklin was quite sure his detractors knew nothing about God's word, so he determined to prove it. And one day he told those critics that he had recently come across a story of life in ancient times that seemed to him to be very beautiful, but he wanted their opinion. So a night was arranged for Franklin to read to this assembly of scholars the lyric that impressed him so. He read the Book of Ruth to them. They didn't know what it was. When he finished, the critics were ecstatic. And they said to Franklin, "Print that." "Print it," derided Franklin. "Why, it's already in print. It's the part of the Bible you ridicule." Dear lady, I believe the Lord has ordained our meeting at this gathering place today. He wanted you to know again of this wonderful woman, Ruth. He wanted you to know that you are constantly in his sight and you're the object of his affections. God will never leave you friendless, nor without life's necessities. Perhaps, like Ruth, you'll need to exhibit uncommon grace in time of trial. But in so doing, you will emerge from the shadow into the sun. And you, too, will meet your destiny through Jesus Christ, your Lord. Dear Lord, I can never thank you enough for a mother who loved me, cared for me, and raised me up to love you. I miss her very, very much. Please tell her I'll see her one of these days soon in glory. But my prayer today is specifically lifted to you on behalf of those precious ladies listening whose lives are a shambles. Satan has abused them through so many people, through so many circumstances. Jesus, have mercy on them. May this broadcast today be a stimulus to each one of encouragement, of blessing. May your spirit supernaturally lift each one, I pray. And let them have peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you for listening today. I cannot tell you what a joy it is to me, and yes, even a thrill after all these years of ministering to you on Revival Time. You bless my life. And I hope by God's grace I bless yours. Say, will you be in church this week? In a church that believes in salvation and healing and empowerment of the Holy Spirit? I hope so. You really need that kind of backing. I recommend your nearby Assemblies of God church to you. I think it will bless you. Now, till next week, this is Dan Betzer saying, why, sure you can. Just as Ruth, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you.